And with that, I will also add my word of welcome to you all. Good morning, and it's great to see everyone here. This has already been a full morning, hasn't it? There's so many things going on. I've known Erin for a little while, and I'm so excited to have her come on board. Known the Olsons for a while, and excited to see them go. It reminds me that summertime is a time of... what did I say? So, yes, thank you. Good. I appreciate you guys catching me on those things and laughing at me on those things. I'm like, did somebody put a funny picture up? Okay, I'm an idiot. I'll start again. Good morning, everyone, and welcome this morning. We're just going to dive right into this so that I don't have to talk about anything else, but we are glad you're here. And if you are visiting with us this morning, welcome. I don't know how I'm going to pull out of this now, but we do want to say welcome to you. I think if anything, can I just say this? We hope you feel a sense of belonging here. We are an everyday kind of group of people that meet weekly, and we have small groups and different programs here at the church, but over and above all, we believe that God wants to speak to us, that he's a good father, that he loves us and cares for us, and that we have a chance to follow him with our whole lives. And we do it, in a real way. And so we hope you feel a sense of belonging. If you've been a part of our church for a while, maybe you haven't felt plugged in, but we have ways, even in the summertime and in the fall, of getting more plugged in, and that is our heartbeat here at the church. So for this morning, we've been going through a summer series called, as Tim said it, The Fruit of the Spirit. It's from a portion in the New Testament written about 15 years after Jesus was crucified. It's in a portion of the New Testament called Book of Galatians, and it was written by a man named Paul. And the area, sometimes you wonder, like, where are all these places? Just to give you context, you can see in the far top right is the area of Galatia. It's not a city, it's more of an area compiled with some cities and different things. And it was a group of a lot of people who just started following Jesus and the Jesus way. And so it was a brand new area with Jewish people, non-Jewish people, all trying to understand what does it mean to follow Jesus. And so this book was written. And I think what Paul's trying to communicate in the fruit of the Spirit is this. The fruit of the Spirit is not a 12-step process, or in this case, a 9-step process with 9 fruits being talked about. It's not, here's how you can do more to get more exercise and improve your health and eat right, to do better at work, to get your finances in order, to try harder and harder and harder through all these things. And it's just a matter of mustering up more trying. What he's saying is this: if you are a follower in Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in you. And the Holy Spirit wants to do all of these crazy, amazing things in you far better than you can do on your own. Things like love each other. Things like have joy and experience peace and more. And this is the way that he says to do it, is to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to do more work in you and not to try harder. And so you might be actually here this morning going, you know what, Jeff, I'll be honest, I don't follow Jesus. I'm here maybe to appease my spouse or someone else that I came with. Maybe this is just a great thing to come to, and I like the feeling of this church. It makes me feel warm and fuzzy and cozy and all that kind of stuff. I want to just tell you, this isn't time for you to grab coffee in the foyer and meet anyone else, you know, after church. I hope this message is for all of us, regardless of where we're at in our spiritual journey. Because I believe God is a good father. I believe that God is good to all of us. And that he desperately wants center stage in our lives. And so if you're here and you do not follow Jesus, I want to challenge you this morning to today make that decision to follow him because he is good. Well, we're going to look through this fourth area of the fruit of the Spirit today. The first three that we've looked at so far, love, joy, and peace. This fourth one is patience. Here's one thing I can guarantee, well, two things I can guarantee. Number one is that if you think about the last 7 days till now, from last Sunday to this Sunday, all of us have had to wait. All of us have had to wait. In some way, somehow, somewhere, all of us have had to wait. Just this, it was about Thursday or Friday, I can't remember, and I sat down with Michelle, my wife, who was watching a show, and she looked quite interested in it. But I went with her with my sermon. I said, Michelle, can I sit down with you? And I wanted to share with you a bit about my sermon, and it's about patience. So can you help me? Where have you experienced patience this week? And she looks at me and she goes, I'm experiencing patience right now. She thought she was so funny, but I took extra long to go through it with her just to spite her. It felt so good. I'm just joking. Anyway, but I can guarantee we've waited somewhere in line or somewhere for waiting for someone or something in our lives. But here's the thing I can also guarantee. is that for most of us, waiting stinks, doesn't it? Waiting stinks. It's almost like a form of torture given to us because we can't control things. So I thought instead of trying to describe the emotions, I want you to put yourself in that place where you had to wait. And because pictures are worth 1,000 words, videos are even so much more. So I want you to watch this clip from a movie called Zootopia as people had to wait on sloths and feel the angst of waiting. Watch this.
Are you saying that because he's a sloth, he can't be fast?
Flash, flash, 100-yard dash. Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you, too.
Officer Judy Hopp, CPD, how are you?
I am doing
fine.
Well, what
hang in there
can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a
for you.
Well, I was hoping you
today.
Could... Well, I was hoping you could run a plate for us. We are in a really big hurry.
What's the plate?
29T.
Number?
29THD03.
29THD03.
HD03.
D.
Mm-hmm.
03. 03.
Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
Okay. What do you call a 3-humped camel?
I don't know.
Pregnant.
Honestly, that clip is 1:30. Doesn't it feel like 5 minutes long? It's like, come on, come on, come on. There's actually more to show, but I spared all of us there. But maybe you have waited at the motor vehicles branch. You're like, that's exactly how it is. I don't know. But we all had to wait. We all have to wait. And I don't know if you've ever felt like the fox and the rabbit before. A musician by the name of Tom Petty. Some of you might know Tom Petty here. He struck a chord with a lot of people. No pun intended, but he struck a chord with a lot of people with his number one song in 1981 called The Waiting. Some of you may know it, but it was on the hit chart for a long time. I'm going to listen just a little bit of the song and read the lyrics as we go. When he was asked about the song, Tom Petty said this. He said, it's one that really has survived over the years because it's so adaptable to so many situations. I even think of this line from time to time, years and years later, because really, I don't like waiting. The song is about waiting for your dreams and not really knowing if they will come true or not. You see, patience is a difficult thing. I think we can all understand that. And I want us to see it this morning because one of the key reasons that patience matters so much to us is it gives us a chance to reorientate our lives and understand who's really in charge. And you say, well, maybe 5 years ago, Jeff, I did that and I understand that, but it's something that comes up again and again and again. It's not something that we learn once. It's something that we learn over and over and over again. It's to reorientate this idea of who's really in charge of my life. You see, as much as we may think that we are, God is actually in control. And so what I believe this morning, and I want to see this as we work it through, is that patience declares that God is God and that I am not. Patience declares that God is God and that I am not. And this morning, what I want to do is actually walk through 3 different groups of people who have never met, but have a thread weaving through all of them. And their thread is a thread of patience. And so let's look at these groups to see how God wants to use patience in each of them in their situations. So group number 1 is the Galatians. We're in this chapter together. We're in this passage. And so let's start with this group of people. Who were the Galatians that Paul is talking to? Well, like I said, they were a group of people who followed the Jesus way. They believe that Jesus came, that was the Son of God, that he died, rose again, and that they have a chance to follow him. Now, listen to this letter that Paul writes. It's in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, but said a different way. In the Message version, or the translation, it says this. But what happens when we live God's way? In other words, the way of the Spirit. He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, love, exuberance about life, and serenity, joy, and peace. And he says this, we develop a willingness to stick with things. A willingness to stick with things. The original text that was written and tells us that patience literally means to have a long temper. Not to be mad a long time, but actually to wait a long time before your temper is expressed. And so the question that begs to ask us here is this. Long-tempered in regards to what? Patient in regard to what? Well, I'm sure Paul probably meant a few different things about this. Patience with people, yes. Some of us have people in our lives who go, amen. Yes, I know what that means, that I need to have patience. But the deeper thing I think that Paul is getting at here is actually patience or long temperament in regards to events in our lives. So what did this look like for them? Well, there was another book written close to when this one was, to a group of believers in the New Testament who are facing similar tensions and strife. In the book of James, it says this. It says, be patient then, brothers and sisters. That word patient there is the exact same word, long temperament. Be patient until the Lord's coming. You see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. Why? Because the Lord's coming is near. Why did it matter so much to this group and to the group of Galatian Christians? It's because as they followed the Jesus way, they knew Jesus was God. But they lived in the culture that was run by the Romans. It was the Roman Empire, the mighty Roman Empire of the day. And the Romans, as far as their religious beliefs concerned, they were called pantheistic. They believed in a whole bunch of gods. They didn't really care who it was or who you worshipped. And if you came into the Roman Empire and you had another god you wanted to worship, it's like, I want to worship this music stand right here. It's like, great, bring it in. We'll just add it to the list. Go ahead and worship it. It's no problem. Here's the one thing, though. You must worship and acknowledge Caesar as deity, as God. Caesar wants that, and we will have that amongst everyone. And so for everyone else, they're like, all right, that's cool. Caesar, my music stand, everything's great. But for the Jesus followers, this was just everything butted up to everything about that. Because they knew that Caesar was not God. They knew that Jesus was God. And only one way to worship, not through many, but to one, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, this didn't go so well with the Romans and the officials. But in all of this, in the anxiety and in probably the stress that the Christians were feeling at this time, James says, Jesus is coming back, you guys. He's saying between the now and the not yet, between Jesus coming and coming again, be long-tempered or patient. Take a deep breath. Calm down. Things are going to be okay. God's plan is still in motion. You see, if you were a Christian in the Roman times, persecution would easily follow. One of the ways it happened was if you lived in a house, the Romans could at any time come and take away the deed and title of your home, and you would be homeless. It didn't matter how much of your mortgage was left to pay off. It didn't matter how long you have lived there. They could actually come and evict you, and you would be out on the street with nothing to your name. Can you imagine that? Especially in our housing market today. Maybe 3 years left on our mortgage and someone coming in and kicking you out, the officials, telling you no longer live here. Get out. The Christians were put in prison for various lengths of time. And the conditions of these prisons resembled more like a medieval castle dungeon than they do our prisons today. In general, if you were a Christian, you were looked down upon in social circles and marginalized everywhere you went. And in many areas, it was actually common to see Christians die by the sword for the pettiest of crimes, and put in arenas en masse, and having lions released as people watched with delight. And so these Christians in this time, facing the threat of losing their job, their money, status, and even their lives, the Christians were crying out everywhere, Lord Jesus, you said you were going to come back. Come back now. Restore order. Things are falling apart everywhere around us. And what are they told? Have patience. Be long-tempered. Don't be so anxious to see things change. Because who's in control here? Not you. Well, if these early Christians in the area of Galatia felt that they were the first to face difficulty and strife and tension in the world around them, they weren't. And if they got to know Scripture and it was taught to them, they would actually know that in generations and generations and generations before, tension and strife and persecution were part of the everyday for people. And so I want to introduce us with this, the second group of people that I want to look to in regards to patience today. And this is the Israelites. See, the Israelites also worshiped God. They worshiped Yahweh. He alone was their God, and they were his people. And so therefore, there was this close relationship. And you think everything would have gone well, but where the Israelites lived, they always faced persecution and tension from the neighboring cultures around them who wanted them gone, wanted them dead, wanted them extinct. And time again, we read in the book of Psalms this crying out, this groaning for God to save them and help them. For instance, look at Psalm 46. There's this strong sense here that God is with them, but listen to what is happening. They say, God is our refuge and strength, in verse 1. God is an ever-present help in trouble. And therefore, we will not fear, and listen to what's going on here. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. This goes in direct opposition to the Genesis account of creation. See, in Genesis 1, when we're told God created a few different things, light and dark, and then he created water. And we are told, and it's known in this culture, that water was known as a symbol of chaotic happenings. It was chaos that took place. And out of this, land formed to separate the waters. And mountains rose up almost in defiance of chaos, that there was order and beauty. And what's happening here is it's saying that the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. It's very clear that there's an undoing of creation here. Things are very out of control. And the psalmist has to look to God. I think we would all agree as well that we feel the same way today, both on a communal level, on a global level, but also on a personal one as well. Now, we know there's always been tensions in our world, political to religious, economic, and so much more. We know this has been part of our history as a people. But doesn't it seem like today, the frequency and the brutality to which evil exists is just increasing rapidly? We are living in a time that just makes us feel so weary and vulnerable. Tim talked about it this morning, and I know Rob talked about it last week. And I think it's hard for us to even have time to focus and grieve on the tragedies in the world, because as we give focus and thought and compassion to them and our heart goes out, suddenly something else takes place. And so what has happened 2 weeks ago is already in line of like 7 or 8 more things that have taken place already. And it's not that we just become desensitized. I think it's also that we just don't have time to focus on these tragedies. For instance, since Rob preached last week, there's been an attack in Munich, as Tim mentioned this morning, where 9 people were killed in a shopping mall. You think of these people just in their everyday life going around shopping. Who knew what their fate held for them that day? But in thinking about that, hearing yesterday on the internet, there was an attack in Kabul. And that attack was towards a peaceful group of demonstrators, very peaceful. Suicide bombers come in, and 80 people died, hundreds more injured. And if we stop and think about this, we know that every single person involved in this tragedy is a human being, that God has created them, that they have family, that they have parents or children, They're part of a community that love them and they love them. God knows them by name. And we just wonder how many more, Lord, how many more of these need to take place? I think it's interesting for us, even on a personal scale, how quickly we can feel out of control. Some of us may have been up on the night of December 29th last year. Remember what took place then? An earthquake, magnitude 4.3 that hit just close to Victoria. How many of you here felt that? Were up and you remember? Michelle and I were reading, and I just remember as I was reading and seeing our dresser start to shake a little bit and realizing that's not a train shake. And I looked at Michelle and we just kind of thought, what do we do? What do we do here? Do we wake up the kids? Are we supposed to go under the table? Are we supposed to go by a doorpost? Are we supposed to run outside? I don't know. What do we do? And so we did what everyone else did, and that is you turn to social media. And it seemed like almost within minutes, you know, it's like, are you doing okay, dear? Yeah. And we're just kind of like looking at what everybody else is thinking about. Did you feel that? Did you see that? Blah, 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 blah. You know, and it's like, so quickly we can feel like we're in control and everything is great. And all of a sudden something happens and we feel so out of control. Moving on in the psalm, there's a contrast here, though, in verse 4. It says here that in the middle of all this chaos, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. See, in the middle of all that chaos, where is God? He's right at the center of all things. He's right there with them. And see, God is described here in two ways. In verse 7, it says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Two descriptions of God that seem, one of them seems great, and one of them is like, well, one of these phrases just doesn't belong here. The Lord Almighty is awesome. God is powerful and strong. God can do anything. And God is with us here. But there's this interesting phrase here. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It may seem a little bit out of place, or, you know, why is this God of Jacob in here? Why would they put that in there? But I believe actually this phrase, the God of Jacob, is not just an add-on, but it's actually central to understanding this whole psalm. And this is going to lead us to our third person that we're going to talk about today, a man by the name of Jacob. So we've now talked about the Galatians, the early Christians, the Israelites in the Old Testament. Now I want to zero in on Jacob in regards to patience for a moment. Now we don't have time today to go through the whole story and biography of Jacob's life, but let me just sum it up this way. Jacob was a doer if there ever was one. You know, like the world is divided into, you know, if we want to be so, think of it this way, the world's divided into people who make lists and people who do. Jacob was a doer. And you know, the list makers, you know, just yesterday it was like time to clean the Renault family backyard so we don't look like rednecks anymore. And so we made a list of exactly what we needed to do. I started making a list with my daughter. We love doing this. It's like, well, what do we need to do? First, we need to take out the umbrella. It's broken. We need to start mowing the lawn. And all of a sudden, I realized we're on like 4 or 5, and Michelle's already out. She's done 3 of them already. And I'm like, oh, I guess we can just start. I don't know. This is weird. Don't start. We need a list so we can check it off. You know people, right, that do that. You make lists for the day, and then there's those who just, let's giddy up and let's just go for it. Jacob was that way. And there's so many instances in Genesis where you can read about it, that Jacob wanted something. He wanted it his time and his way, and he just made it happen. He was young and strong and had a purpose and a strong will, and he just did it. But one night, everything changes for Jacob. Jacob, the guy who wanted everything and had it his way. Listen to what happens. One night to Jacob. It says, that night Jacob got up and took his 2 wives. We're not going to go into that right now, by the way. There's a whole other story on that. But he took his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the fjord of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone. Jacob was alone in this situation. And suddenly it says, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Kind of seems like a bizarre story. And where did this man come from? And who was it that, what happened here? Well, Jacob understands that he was wrestling with God. Jacob had an encounter with God and he wrestled with him. And I love the way that Pastor Bill Versteeg says this. He describes this encounter this way. He says, it was the wrestling of an ambitious, energetic, sometimes deceitful young man against a God who is all powerful. And in that mid-morning contest, God decided to end the fight by touching Jacob's hip. This was not a touch that healed, as we usually expect the touch of God to be. This was the touch of God which destroyed and crippled. See, this proved to be a turning point for Jacob in his life. The man who had everything his way. Why? Because he could no longer, from this point on, do anything he wanted anytime. Jacob was confronted with this idea that he's not in control anymore. See, we're told after this, later on in his life, that his dear wife Rachel gave birth to their 12th son. And as joyous as that was, actually, while in labor, Rachel passes away. And what could Jacob do about that? Nothing but stand there and mourn the loss of his wife. Years later, he has a son named Joseph. And Joseph is a son that he just loves so much. But he's deceived by his brothers who hated Joseph. And he's told by them that he's sold into slavery and that Joseph is gone forever. He's actually told that Joseph is killed. All of this happening behind his back. And what can Joseph do about this? Nothing. But stand by and think that his son has been killed. And on top of all of this, a severe famine later hits the land, and no one, not even Jacob's family who were well off, could escape the ramifications and the effects of that. Can you imagine as a father watching as your big family goes to bed starving time and time and day after day? And Jacob is powerless. And suddenly we start feeling the tension that each of these three groups that I've talked about today have felt in waiting. It makes us feel helpless that we can't do something to remedy the situation. And the underlying current here, and where it's getting at, I believe, is that waiting actually confronts our independence. Waiting confronts our independence. The patience that Jacob and the Israelites and the Galatians all had to declare was that they were not the ones in the driver's seat of their lives. You see, patience declares that God is God and that I am not. It was in January of 2014. I had a very average run-of-the-mill surgery. It was a day surgery to fix a hernia that I had. And I remember going in, getting it done, coming out and going home, having a good sleep that day and waking up feeling so good. I'm like, I'm amazing. My body must be phenomenal because I had surgery yesterday. They cut me open and here I am. I'm even doing dishes. I'm helping around the house. And Michelle didn't think I was that great, but I wanted to think of myself as, you know, I'm just doing amazing stuff. I was under the operating table and now I'm running around the house basically. Well, I decided to have a nap after playing with the kids and puffing myself up a little bit more. I was like, I'm going to have a nap. And Michelle's like, great, you need a nap. I'll take the kids to go shopping and we'll talk later. And I remember laying there, waking up from my nap and feeling this extraordinary pain in my side where the hernia was. And I'm just like, what is going on? I also had to go to the bathroom. So what I did is I remember getting up and I'm going, okay, I've got to go to the bathroom, but I feel so groggy and gross. And so I started making my way, lightheaded as I was, to the bathroom. And I just remember reaching the bathroom door. That's all I remember. And the next thing I remember is the door opening and Michelle and the kids coming home and me waking up flat on my back, looking up, going, where am I? And Michelle going, where are you and what are you doing? Like, why are you laying on the floor? And I realized that I fainted. And I realized laying in the position I was, it wasn't just a kind of a crumbling. It was like a tree, just kind of like timber, just like this. So after a short stay and emerged, because I felt so gross, I come home and I'm still, my head's spinning, and I go to tie my shoes, and literally I fall on my face. And I remember looking up to my kids on the stairs that night and falling right over again and going, something is wrong. And so I had a conversation, a lengthy one, with a friend of mine who's a neurologist. And he said, Jeff, you bumped your head. You've got a concussion. And I remember the first words that came out of my mouth after that was this. Okay, so what do I do? I mean, there's medications to fix everything in this world now, isn't there? Like, what can I take to get rid of this concussion? And he just said, there's nothing you can do. There's things you can do to make it worse and prolong it, but there's nothing you can do to make it better other than rest. And so I remember taking the weekend off, the last couple days of that week and the weekend, and going back to work and feeling grosser, feeling worse, to the point where the church I was working at, they said, we need to put you on disability leave so that you can go home and actually properly rest and get better. And I remember going home and resting, but it's a loud home with four kids, you can imagine. And so there wasn't a time to actually have a lot of quiet. And so I went and stayed at a place where a wonderful couple of friends of ours, they went to work every day. And so I remember waking up and it was just a quiet house all day. And it was hard being away from family, but knowing I'm getting better. But Lord, when am I getting better? When is this going to fix? When I tried to read, I'd get a headache. I tried to watch TV and everything was fuzzy and blurry. And all I could do for a lot of times was lay there in complete silence in the dark. How boring was that? And how much I wanted just life to be back on its own. But I'll tell you, God didn't confront my lack of patience in this way just for the lack. You know, we might think, again, is patience torment? Why this? Well, Lord, just trying to teach me to slow down a little bit. No, there was something much deeper in this that God wanted to teach me. Because you know what I was thinking this whole time? It wasn't, I'm bored, let me just get back at things so I can enjoy things more. It was this. How am I going to provide for my family? I'm laying here helpless. I'm not receiving a paycheck from my church. And disability hasn't kicked in yet. How am I going to provide for them? Am I going to lose my house? How can I provide food on the table for my family? I am not in control anymore. And what a horrible feeling this is. It's so hard. I've never done this before, but I had to phone companies and ask them for an extension on bill payments. And I felt humiliated in doing that. I wanted to plan things my way, and my concussion confronted all of that. I had to take the hands off the wheel and let God be God and realize that I'm not. It took 6 weeks for me to be able to go back to work and feel at least 3/4 of the way back to normal. 6 weeks. Now, if you would have told me in that time, Jeff, it's going to take you 6 weeks to get better, I actually would have said, okay, that stinks, but at least I can see the light at the end of the tunnel where it's going. But if you would have asked me 2 or 3 weeks into this, Jeff, how are you feeling right now? I'll be honest, it was not good. Some days were terrible. And not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually. Where is God? What is happening? I was grieving. But then I will tell you, there are so many glimpses that God was showing me. I am at work in your life, Jeff. Friends would come by with gift cards for us. The church provided us with gift cards to save on so that we could have some groceries in the house. We cut down on our bills to make things work as best we could. I remember close friends of ours coming by and just came by to say hi and pray for us. And then they actually gave us a check on the way out. Oh, by the way, we just want to help you guys a little bit. And I had tears in my eyes as I saw it was for $500. Not a wealthy couple. I said, I can't take this. It's also a lesson in humility and patience to go, I am not in control and I will actually receive this money. And they said, we just want you to get better and have margin to do that. In all of these ways, God was teaching me this fruit of the Spirit, patience, that he wanted to grow this in me and I didn't have to work for it or try or do anything other than just allow the Holy Spirit to produce this in me. Why? Because I had to realize that I'm not in control of my life. But there is a Heavenly Father who is good and who wants the best for me, even if I can't see it. And he showed himself and proved himself faithful to the Galatians, to the Israelites, to Jacob, to myself. And I want to ask us this morning, where is it that we are waiting? Where is it that we need God to help us see patience in a new way today? And let me say this, it's actually not in major tragedies in our lives or major areas like a concussion, but it can be. Maybe it's in the loss of a job and you're waiting for something else because you need to provide for your family. Maybe it is, and honestly, all jokes aside, waiting to wonder if you'll ever be able to afford a home in this economy and in this housing crisis, we can call it. Maybe it's in waiting for a school to get into or for a loved one to come back into the family. But I believe as well, it can also be in seemingly the most mundane, trivial things. Why? Because these things help us build this muscle of patience in our lives to realize we are not in control. So would you say, well, Jeff, thinking along that line, is waiting for a coffee at Starbucks a spiritual exercise? To which I would say, yes, it is. Because we are realizing that I'm not in the control to go grab my own coffee and just go in my own time. But I've got to rely on someone else's timetable. Is being patient with my children instead of blowing up at them or yelling at them and listening to them, is that a spiritual exercise? Of course, absolutely. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to produce patience in us in all times, so that even when heavier times come, that it becomes more of a reflex that I will turn and trust my God because he's good. And ultimately, we understand and know all of this because God has shown patience with us. Us who have been so far from him, and maybe you are this morning. But to understand that God is patient with us, so much so that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to restore a relationship that has been broken. That we may come to know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior of our lives and is a good Father. And so would you close your eyes for a moment and let's just take some time to think about this. Father, I don't know where this passage meets all of us today. I know even in areas of my life this week where I say, Holy Spirit, I need you to work patience. I know there's areas to come, big or small. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us who are far from you, to tell us that you are our good Father today, that we can begin a relationship with you. God, for us who are struggling through areas, maybe it's an area that we need to be patient in, or maybe it's just in this whole idea of waiting because it stinks. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. In a moment as we pray, I want to just let you know that there is a prayer room for anyone who would like to pray with someone. It's out the doors to your right, my left. There's a chapel there with people who would so love to pray with you and offer these things and bring them before God with you. We're going to sing, May This Be a Prayer of Your Heart This Morning.